You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
Prayer for the Spirit of Mary. Hail Mary, most beloved daughter of the Eternal Father. Hail Mary, most admirable mother of the Son. Hail Mary, most faithful spouse of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, mother most dear, lady most lovable, queen most powerful. Hail Mary, my joy, my glory, my heart and soul. You are all mine through your mercy, and I am all yours. Take away from me all that may displease God, and cultivate in me all that is pleasing to God. May the light of your faith dispel the darkness of my mind, your deep humility take the place of my pride. Love of your heart, inflame the lukewarmness of my own heart. May your virtues take the place of my sins. May your merits be my enrichment and make up for all that is wanting in me before God. My beloved Mother, grant that I may have no other spirit but your spirit, to know Jesus Christ and his divine will, and to praise and glorify the Lord, that I may love God with burning love like yours. Amen. And that was taken from St. Louis-Marie de Montfort. Brothers and sisters, welcome to the Father's Quilt. I'm your host, Christina Doyle. And I wanted to share with you a beautiful book that I had bought a few years ago. And it's The Visions, The Complete Visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich. And so Sister Emmerich has these beautiful introductory remarks to the book that I have here. And I wanted to share it with you sort of to give you an idea that in case you, when you do see anytime her name, that you'll know what this dear soul went through to share her visions with the world. So I thought I would share that with you and then move right into our Blessed Mother. And our focus, of course, is our Blessed Mother. It's called, the beginning of the book is called The Creation, and it has her introductory remarks. And it goes like this. Of the visions of her childhood, Sister Emmerich tells us, when in my sixth year, I reflected on the first article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. There passed before my soul innumerable pictures of the creation of heaven and earth. I saw the fall of the angels, the creation of the earth and the paradise, that of Adam and Eve, and the fall of man. I thought everyone saw this, as we do other things around us. And I spoke of it freely to my parents, my brothers, my sisters, and my playmates. But they laughed at me. They asked me whether I had a book containing all these things. And so I began to keep silence concerning them. I thought, though, without much reflection, that perhaps it was not proper to speak on such subjects. I had these visions by night and by day, in the fields, in the house, sitting or walking, and when engaged in all kinds of employments. One day at school, I happened to speak of the resurrection, describing it differently from what we had been taught. I felt certain that everyone knew it just as I did. I did not dream that there was anything peculiar in my account of it. But the children gazed at me in wonder and laughed, while the master reproved me gravely and warned me not to indulge such imaginations. My visions continued, but I kept them to myself. I was like a child looking at a picture book, explaining the pictures in its own way, but not thinking much about their meaning. They represented the saints or scenes from sacred history, sometimes in one way, sometimes in another. They produced no change in my faith. They were merely my picture book. I gazed upon them quietly and always with the good thought, all to the greater glory of God. In spiritual things, I have never put faith in anything but what God the Lord has revealed to the Catholic Church for our belief, whether it be written or not. I have never believed so firmly in what I have seen in vision. I looked upon the latter as I devoutly regard, here and there, the various cribs at Christmas. I feel no annoyance at their difference in style, for in each I adore the same dear little infant Jesus. And so it is with those pictures of the creation of heaven and earth and man. In them I adore God the Lord, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. And so, brothers and sisters, she begins with the fall of the angels, and she goes through the visions, and the entire book goes through the Most Holy Virgin. It goes through the stations of the cross and what she saw. It goes through in terms of Lazarus, Jesus nailed to the cross, the passion, the death. It goes on and on, but it's such a detailed, it's 759 pages. That should tell you something, right? So it's a beautiful book, a beautiful, it's hard to put it down because it's so descriptive and so full of information. You're just locked into the beautiful, what she saw. And of course she became a saint, right? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us much about Mary's life before the angel Gabriel appears to her. And we consider four facts that Luke's gospel reveals about Mary's life before the Annunciation. First, she's from this obscure, insignificant village of Nazareth in Galilee. And then second, she is betrothed, meaning that she is at the first stage of a two-step marriage process. Mary is legally married at this point, but she has not arrived at the stage when the bride would begin living with her husband and a marriage would normally be consummated. Third, Luke describes Mary as a virgin, which is what one would expect for a betrothed woman. And finally, Mary is betrothed to a man named Joseph, who is from the house of David, the royal family line from which the Messiah is expected to come. Now we can turn to our attention to the angel Gabriel's announcement, right? To Mary that she will be the mother of Jesus. And you have to put yourself in Mary's shoes and consider what the angel Gabriel's opening words, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you," mean to her, and why she responds by being greatly troubled. Next, we explore the angel's gradual revelation of Mary's mission. He tells her she is to become the mother of Israel's long-awaited Messiah, the King who will free the Jews from their enemies and establish a never-ending kingdom for Israel. She's also told that she will conceive this child as a virgin and that her son will be the Son of God. Finally, we ponder what Mary's reference to herself as the handmaid of the Lord and her consent to the will of God tell us about her relationship with God, right? So, just a little background on the Archangel Gabriel. Gabriel is Hebrew for strong man of God, or God is my strength. So we don't really know what the angel Gabriel looks like. Perhaps he resembles the angelic messenger in Daniel, a man clothed in linen whose loins were girded in with gold, right? His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the noise of a multitude. Along with Michael, St. Michael, right, and St. Raphael, Gabriel is one of three archangels named in the Bible. And we last saw Gabriel announcing to Daniel that 70 weeks of years, which is 490 years, would remain after the Babylonian exile until the coming of the Messiah. And now, roughly 500 years after the return of God's people to the promised land, he appears again. He says, "I was sent to bring you this good news." He tells Zechariah as he announces the birth of John the Baptist, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." He tells Mary, "The time of the long-awaited Messiah is at hand." So Mary's example challenges us today, my friends, how we live our lives. Do we really seek God's plan for our own lives like Mary does, like she had? Or do we pursue our own plans, our own interests, our own desires? Mary doesn't live for herself. Mary lived for God. And her example invites us to do the same. So maybe making a prayer of surrender of your own, of submitting our lives to God's plan like Mary does, is something we should do at various points in our lives. So here is one little prayer along these lines, written by St. Ignatius of Loyola. "Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all that I have and call my own. You have given all to me. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace, and that is enough for me." You know, the wedding feast at Cana is actually what our very first glimpse of Mary's role as intercessor and advocate. Just as Mary notices the shortage of wine at the wedding at Cana and takes the need straight to her son, Mary, our mother, notices our needs before we do and takes them to Jesus. We ask for her intercession, don't we, every time we pray the Hail Mary, and in a special way when we pray the Rosary. In support of the prayer which Christ and the Spirit cause to rise in our hearts, Mary intervenes with her maternal intercession. The prayer of the Church is sustained by the prayer of Mary. If Jesus, the one purest and most transparent reflection, shows us the way, the Rosary is both our meditation and supplication. Insistent prayer to the Mother of God is based on confidence that her maternal intercession can obtain all things from the heart of her Son. When in the Rosary we plead with Mary, the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, she intercedes for us before the Father, who filled her with grace, and before the Son, born of her womb, praying with us and for us. We also notice when the wine shortage at Cana turns to one person who can solve the crisis at hand, right? We see how Jesus calling Mary woman is not disrespectful, but it's actually just the opposite. When he says, you know, woman, like, what do you want me to do? This form of address reveals Mary to be in the honorable role of the woman prophesied in Genesis 3:15, the woman whose son would defeat the devil, which is symbolized by the serpent. Indeed, Mary is revealed to be the new Eve as Jesus begins his public ministry. We also saw how Mary's exhortation, do whatever he tells you, remember? He recalls the faithful response of Israel to God's word in the Old Testament. It also motivates those servants to give prompt, perfect obedience to Jesus and inspires us to do the same in our relationship with the Lord. And right, we are to be obedient as well. John's gospel continues to follow Jesus to the cross, where we encounter Mary once again. And what the Bible tells us about her presence there on Good Friday. And Mary being described in John 19 as standing at the cross of Jesus on Calvary in light of what Jesus has taught about disciples following him and in light of the fact that most of the other disciples have abandoned Jesus, right? Mary presents herself as embodying discipleship. He offers at the Last Supper in John 16, verse 21, about a woman in labor going through great pains that are transformed into joy when she holds her child, right? And you can see how this allegory is fulfilled, most especially in Mary's experience of sorrow on Good Friday, sorrow that will be turned to joy when her son rises. Right, we also can reflect on the meaning of Jesus entrusting Mary into the care of the beloved disciple and see how this act sheds light on Mary's role as the spiritual mother of all Jesus' faithful disciples, whom the beloved disciple represents. Right, and why Jesus calling his mother woman in the context of the hour of his passion points, and as it does at the wedding in Cana, to Mary's role as the new Eve, the woman whose son will defeat the devil, as prophesied in Genesis 3:15. So my friends, are you hurting right now? Are you going through some challenges? Guess what? Mary, our Blessed Mother, wants to be with you in your suffering. Ask her to pray for you that God might comfort and strengthen you as he did for her on Good Friday. If you find it difficult to surrender yourself, ask Mary to pray for you so that you might be more like her in not holding anything back from the Lord and living your whole life for him. And this is a little tiny prayer to the Mother of Sorrows. Most Holy Virgin and Mother, whose soul was pierced by a sword of sorrow in the passion of thy divine Son, and in his glorious resurrection was filled with never-ending joy at his triumph, obtain for us who call upon thee, so to be partakers in the adversities of Holy Church and the sorrows of the Sovereign Pontiff, as to be found worthy to rejoice with them in the consolation for which we pray, in the charity and peace of the same Christ our Lord. Amen. You also, my friends, may consider praying a decade of the Rosary, focusing on the sorrowful mysteries. In case you didn't know, the sorrowful mysteries are usually Tuesdays and Fridays, the agony in the garden, the scourging at the pillar, the crowning with thorns, the carrying of the cross, and the crucifixion. And then we say at the end of each decade, Mary most sorrowful, Mother of Christians, pray for us. So let me just keep eye on my, oh yes, so we don't have a lot of time, but that's okay, we're okay. All right, so here's the thing, brothers and sisters. In John chapter 19, verses 26 to 27, where it says, behold your mother, right? Have you ever wondered what it would be like to have a perfect child? Can you imagine having a perfect child? Did you have a perfect child? Were you a perfect child? And all the answer to my questions are no. Can you imagine a child who never threw selfish tantrums or scowled at the meat you set before him? Can you conceive of a kid who never left his room trashed after he was told to pick it up, or who never spent his allowance irresponsibly and then whined for more money? If you did have a perfect child, life as a mother in this world would still be hard. Mary had a perfect son. Let me just put this here, brother. Yeah. But her life as a mother was filled with sadness. Sadness of life in the flesh. Like every mother, she still needed a savior to rescue her from the demands, the guilt, and worries of motherhood. And in her case, her savior was her son. I cannot think of a scene in scripture, actually, that speaks more affectionately to a mother's heart than when Jesus uttered those few words from his parched lips, "Woman, behold your son." Whether you are a mother or not, this text unveils to us the love, the lessons and legacy of Jesus' last interaction with his mother before his death. Our dear Lord Jesus approached the moment of his death after hanging on the cross for several hours. His strength was drained, his senses were numbed, and his sight was blurred. Not only was Jesus enduring great physical torment, but he was also suffering from a sense of spiritual desertion as he drank the cup of God's wrath to the bottom. Yet he kept a compassionate eye upon the crowd that called for his death, and with calloused indifference lingered to witness it. His pitying eye fell on his mother. It's hard to imagine the mixture of love and loss with which Mary's heart throbbed. Now she watches as her precious boy bleeds away for the sins of his people. And 30 years earlier, as the prophet Simeon held Mary's new baby, he soberly told her, a sword will pierce through her own soul also. And the sword had stuck. You know, with a quick glance toward his disciple John, Jesus spoke to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And to John, he said, "Behold your mother." From that hour, John took her to his home. Jesus was giving a new son to his mother to replace himself. And he gave her the best son she could expect, the disciple Jesus loved. John, the only one of the disciples there now, indicates his loyalty, his courage, and faith by his presence. Jesus' love toward his mother proves his love for us, his believing brothers and sisters. When you and I, my friends, are in trouble, our thoughts tend to turn inward. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. He directs his thoughts toward those whom he loves. He's mindful of our needs, just as he was mindful of his mother's needs. And still, he takes his time in meeting our needs. He could have made this arrangement between Mary and John at a more convenient time, but he waited until she needed to hear it most. So, my friends, mothers in the shadow of the cross, mothers must love their children, right? In the shadow of the cross, Mary could do nothing for her son. And still, in his darkest moment, Mary shows the commitment of a caring mother. She was there for him. She grieved with him. She cried with him. If she could have embraced him, she would have. Mothers miss the point if they see themselves strictly as disciplinarians and rule enforcers. Mothers are called to share their hearts with their kids. The swords that pierce your kids' hearts must pierce yours as well. The Bible, my friends, was written for every child of God, right? Every child. Motherhood can be a great burden. It places great demands on mothers' emotional and physical resources. Jesus bore the heavy burden of the cross. so that he could give us the light burden of the Christian life. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Everything that is demanded of mothers, Christ supplies through his life. We experience the comfort of his provision through faith and an intimate walk with him. What mother can live up to the expectations placed upon her? Because of its demands, motherhood can produce much guilt. And this guilt can be crippling spiritually, emotionally, relationally, and even physically. In his death, Jesus graciously tells women and men, "You don't measure up. You can't measure up. That's why I died for you. Only Christ can measure up to the demands of the law of motherhood. And when we take hold of Christ by faith, all our guilt is banished to the grave. In God's eyes, believers are now as innocent as Christ himself." So, my dear friends, thank you so much for joining me this afternoon here on Radio Maria, and you've been listening to The Father's Quilt. I'm your host, Christina Doyle. Thanks again, brothers and sisters. It's always been a pleasure to be with you, and I hope that you can join me every Tuesday and Friday afternoon from 1 o'clock to 1:30 after the Holy Mass. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Bye for now.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.